You know, here's an individual who takes a biblical truth, applies it to his life, and everything is radically changed. I mean, this has affected his life. It's actually impacted his fellow workers, his neighbors, his family, his church. They're wondering, what's different? There's something so powerful and so fresh in his life. Why? I think of that and I think, well, man, isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Jesus told his disciples to be salt with savor, with a bite to it, and to be brightly shining lights unto people. He said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine, your testimony, your life message so shine before men that when they see you. So it said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, in this text that we're going to be looking at, 2 Corinthians 8, if you're not there, the Apostle Paul was very impressed with the churches of Macedonia. Church of Philippi, Church of Thessalonica, Church of Berea. He says that they had the power of God in their ministries, in their churches. They had the power of God. So now he's writing to the Corinthian Christians, the church in Corinth. He's writing about them, hoping they or we will get the idea of what faith looks like. What does it look like to have grace giving, grace living? I like what David said in Psalm 19 verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But then he makes this statement. The testimony of the Lord is sure, solid, sure, making wise the simple. It's like, you know, you hear the testimony of God. It makes people who have never learned to see things as God sees them wise. It makes them wise. So now we're in verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, it's like, hey, I've just told you what's true. Now listen, there's more. He says, we do you to wit. That's an interesting statement. It's basically saying we want you to know something. We do you to wit, want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he's saying, let me tell you about how God's power was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now these churches had experienced the very power of God in their ministries. I appreciate what Dave and Tammy said this morning. They said, man, you can tell the spirit of worship here at Woodside. I like that. I would like to see the day where people come into the very facility of Woodside in the parking lot and sense the power of God. Amen? Well, that's what was going on with the churches of Macedonia. God had bestowed his power, or the word is grace, on these churches. It's like, hey, there's something very powerful happening in those churches of Macedonia. God's power is there. God's power. And they're doing something that really puts on display the power of God. Now look at verse 2. He says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You see, these churches in Macedonia were in the midst of a very severe crisis. They were in the midst of trouble. Very, very tough times. And so when these churches were planted there, there was much opposition. There was much persecution of the apostles and of the new Christians, the new converts. So at the time of this writing, they were again going through very severe persecution. So that's where he says how that in a great trial of affliction, notice, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. God had given these Christians a real inner superabundant joy as a result of his grace, as a result of them humbling themselves before the Lord. Notice it says their deep poverty. So what is true of these Christians in these churches? They were extremely poor. Talk about a church budget. They didn't have a church budget. They were eking out an existence. They're at rock bottom in their deprivation. So I think as you look at the culture of what's going on in these churches, these Christians really had no jobs, no trade. Most likely, you say, why would you say that they'd lost their employment, their jobs, because of their faith in Christ? Many of their businesses were boycotted at that time. Many of them were kicked out of the trade guilds because they would not support the idolatry of the community. And so these Christians in the churches of Macedonia had scraped rock bottom of the barrel materially. They had almost nothing. I believe many of them at this time period, were even to the place of starvation. So in the midst of these circumstances, what is true of them? They were experiencing the power of God. They were manifesting real joy. Listen to what Paul says about them as we look at this. And he's going to tell us why they were experiencing real power and blessing. He says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, watch this, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They had overflowed. They had overreached, had gone way beyond any expectation in their generous giving to others. Now you think about this. Let me just rise above it. Let me say something. Paul targets two main reasons Christians stop giving. You see this? Two main reasons Christians stop giving. One, afflictions. Oh, Pastor, I'm really going through some tough times right now. I can't afford to give even a penny. And poverty. We've hit rock bottom. Afflictions. I'm going through tough times. Hospital bills. Whatever. And poverty. Now look what he says, verse 3. For to their power, that means the word for power there is to their ability, I bear record. Listen, guys, I can testify. I can bear witness to the fact, yea, and beyond their power, that's beyond their ability, their capability, they were willing of themselves. The thought is, they did it voluntarily. Hey, I didn't have to nag them. I didn't put these people on a guilt trip. I can testify, I can document the fact that these people did not only give what they could afford, they actually gave far beyond what they could afford. That speaks of motive, doesn't it? They did it willingly, of their own free will. So I see here two types of giving. You see this too. You can give to your power, or you can give beyond your power, or you can do both. One, to their power. He says, to their power I bear record. So to their power means that there's not much faith required when you give to your power. You already have the available resources. All a person needs to do to give to their powers is to reach in their billfold, write a check, withdraw money from the bank. It's available. It's to their power. That's the kind of giving that really doesn't involve much sacrifice. And a lot of people, that's just the tithe. That's just what they give. They're giving to the best of their ability. They're giving what they can afford to give. Well, there's the second kind of giving. It's beyond their power. That means over and beyond their ability to do so. What? They're giving what they couldn't afford to give. And this goes into the realm of faith and grace and trusting God. Notice their attitude here. Look at what it says. They were willing of themselves. That's a free will of their own accord. They were giving above their means by faith. And may I say, this is where grace giving begins. This is where the power of God giving begins. We call it by faith, we call it grace giving, or we call it faith promise giving. This is the type of giving that involves sacrifice. So it says, to their power and beyond their power, verse 3, so this kind of grace giving is how the gospel spreads. Do you realize that? Grace giving is how missions expand. This right here is how church buildings get built. There's people giving beyond their power. John Halsey, in his book called Faith Promise, he said this, many who give stop short of sacrificing. They give until they feel the pinch. By the way, I've met this man. What a guy. They give until they feel the pinch or have to give up something. There's no sacrifice involved if the giver does not give up something they might otherwise need. And then he says this, I have known those who had driven older cars and have been content with moderate homes in order to sacrifice more for world evangelism. Widows with limited means have sacrificed in order to have a part in their church missions program. He says, I recall a precious elderly saint who lived at a very humble home with very few of the comforts the average person requires. She saved coins, i.e. cans for kids. She saved coins in coin savers, and she placed $5 in the collection plate every week. He goes on. He says, some Christians have difficulty understanding faith giving. To those Christians, I suggest they cease or stop trying to understand faith giving and begin by sacrificing. Commit to amount and give it each week. Then he makes this statement, and I put it on the PowerPoint for you. The Christian that will not sacrifice will never give by faith. The easiest way to give is by faith because it costs the giver nothing. Degrees in faith are awarded, watch this, at Sacrifice University. So the Macedonian churches gave much more than Paul expected, given their situation. You know, I found that true in God's work today. It's like the Christian's life. The greatest Christians I know don't know it. Are you with me? The greatest Christians I know don't know that they're great Christians. The greatest givers really are not the ones who give the most money. You understand that? We saw that in Mark 12. They are the ones who, from the depth of their being, willingly sacrifice the most. Let's look at this quickly. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Keep your finger here. Mark chapter 12. It's like Jesus is at the temple treasury with his disciples. He's watching people. The disciples got excited when the wealthy ones gave. Jesus got excited about the widow who gave two mites. Now look at this. Mark 12:43. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury. Wow. I mean, today's cost analysis, millions of dollars had been put into treasury, and this poor widow woman put in maybe a nickel. And look why he gets excited. Verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or lack did cast in all that she had, even all her living. They all gave a small part of their abundance. They gave to their power, what they could afford. But this poor woman gave everything she had to live on. You know, the ones who you would expect to give large amounts generally don't. Are you with me? Look at this. It says, for their power, ability, I bear record, I can testify, yea, and beyond their power, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves, their own free choice in the matter. Now, look at verse 4. praying us with much entreaty. That word praying us means begging us with much entreaty, giving a request, a petition, that we would receive the gift. Please, Paul, we beg you. Let us give the offering. When's the last time you heard someone beg for the offering plates to be passed? Excuse me, Pastor. Can we take up the offering now? I can't wait till the end of the service. Please? It's like sometimes the Lord prompts me to tip someone at a fast food restaurant. You know, normally people don't tip at a McDonald's or a Burger King or... But God led me to give a fairly large tip. In fact, a tip actually would pay for a meal. And the gal looked at it, she said, "Nah." I said, "Please?" She said, "Okay." But I see that here with them. We want to give. No. Please. It's like somebody saying, "I'm really upset. Why? I can't believe the pastor didn't take up an offering this morning." By the way, that probably won't happen. I feel cheated in an opportunity to give. Well, you see, this thought is conveyed. You go to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. It says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Then he tells how to give. "Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a what? Cheerful giver." The word comes from the word hilarious. Means a prompt or willing, a hilarious giver. You think about it. For God loves a cheerful giver. God has, and watch this, agape love. Total giving sacrificial love for the person who is a hilarious giver. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "The grace of God will open your heart and your hand. Your giving is not your giving is not the result of cold calculation, but of warm-hearted jubilation." I think that these believers understood more fully than most the actual words of Jesus where he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." I know some who'd rather sit at Christmas time and watch children, grandchildren, siblings unwrap their gifts. They get more joy of watching them unwrap the gifts than actually getting them. That's kind of the way this is. I mean, why do you give? Why do you give? You know, I look at this as, it's a privilege for me to give. It's like, why do I brush my teeth? "Pastor, you actually brush your teeth?" "Yeah. Once a month, whether I need it or not." It's like, it's a privilege to brush my teeth. And somebody comes around and says, "Okay, now, Pastor Scott, here, I have a rule for your life. You must brush your teeth." And I'm thinking, I already do that. Don't put me under your law. It's like, man, I'm giving, hilarious giving. Don't come and put me under this law. So the churches, this writer says, of Macedonia were actually begging Paul for the privilege to give. It's like saying, "Paul, please don't send the money back to us. This is our honor. This is our privilege to give." Now notice verse 4. He goes on, he says, "And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." The thought is this. So we can share in the privilege of serving the saints. We can participate in serving the recipients of our gift. We can participate. We can participate in giving to the needs of the Christians in the Church of Jerusalem. Here's a thought. Do you know let me say exactly what I wrote. Do you know who the ones at Woodside are who most greatly appreciate the body of Christ here? They love the fellowship. You know who the ones are? I mean, the ones who are most loyal to the body? The ones who are the most loyal to the body, who love coming, are the ones who have the greatest serving attitudes. And they are the ones who sacrifice the most in giving. You check it out. You mark it down. The most critical ones in a local church are the ones, or the ones who do the most damage in churches, are the ones who sacrifice the least. I mean, you watch them. They don't show up at work days. They don't serve in ministries. They're usually the most stingy in their giving. And the ones who usually are the most consistent in the worship services and in the ministry are usually the ones who are most consistent in sacrificial giving. You see, hear me. Sacrifice and fellowship go hand in hand. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, he goes on, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What is he saying here? This is exactly what they did. They did give a contribution. They did give sacrificially to the offering, but not as we hoped. The thought is, they didn't give what we expected. They went way beyond what we expected. That's what he's saying. But they first gave their own selves to the Lord. I think that has to be the essence of everything we do for God. Are you with me? Why do you do what you do for the Lord? Well, for the Lord. It's because you love Jesus. It's because Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Why do you go to church? Why do you come back to church? Why do you come and sacrifice to be in other services? Why do you do that? Not because you have a lot of energy. I just can't wait to go. I'm just never tired. I think most Christians are tired. I heard one speaker say this week, and I don't know if I agree with this. God created us to be tired. I'm not sure. I don't like being tired. All right? But you look at those who serve God, those who sacrifice, they're generally tired. That's just part of serving the Lord. That's part of giving it all. I mean, their first priority, the Macedonians' first priority, their first action was to fall on their faces before God and say, "Dear Lord, we're giving ourselves, we're giving our families, our businesses, our futures, our hopes, our goals, our dreams to you. God, we're totally yours." I think the reason these Macedonian Christians were such a testimony to the Corinthian church and to us in the area of giving, here it is. Because they had given from the right motive. Amen? They understood it all belongs to God anyway. And they first gave themselves to the Lord. It's wow. Hey, you know, I happened to see your check. I happened to see what you gave. You really gave a lot. How can you afford to give so much? What? So much? It's not a sacrifice. Why? Why isn't that a sacrifice? Because Jesus has my heart. He owns all of it. Again, we just got back from meetings in Virginia. 750 plus men, and God brought revival. He blessed in a very powerful way. We heard the testimonies of men and pastors who had experienced revival in their churches. And what is revival? Here it is. Revival is someone who gives himself totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's revival. When a person from the depth of his being says, "Lord, here am I, send me." That's revival. And what's the manifestation of revival? Let me just say this quite bluntly. You know, there are churches who put their giving up in front. They have that little plaque and whatever, giving this week, attendance this week. And we don't do that. I don't like that. But Brother Clay puts in our bulletin the giving, general fund giving. He gives the mission giving. I look at that. And one of the evidences of revival is what you see right there. And actually, an evidence of revival in a church is the percentage of people who give, who sacrificially give. You want to see a church that has revival? Look at their giving record. So listen, if you give yourself to God, you'll have very little problem with giving your substance to the Lord. Amen? I mean, the reason you have such a hard time giving your substance to God is because you have such a hard time giving yourself to God. Or here it is. Let me just tell you what I've noticed in churches. One of the reasons you may have a hard time giving yourself to God and giving is because you want to give with strings attached. Somebody's not meeting your expectation. So, boom, you're going to punish them by not giving. Somebody's not doing what you think they ought to do. And I'm not talking about moral issues. But, you know, I expect, and maybe I'm this and that, and I expect this, and they're not doing that. So I am going, hear me now, I'm going to disobey God because of them. You ever been around somebody like that? They didn't meet your expectations. So you quit giving. That's some people do that with faith promise missions. Oh, listen, if I don't have this happening and see this going, I'm going to back off. You know what? We still have our missionaries. We still keep our people in contact with the missionaries. We've got ladies that pray regularly. They meet every month, and they pray for our missionaries. They give a report to us how the missionaries are doing. We know the needs of our missionaries, and they have needs. And we're giving toward them out of our faith promise missions. Now let's go on. Verse 8, this they did not as we hoped. Okay, they gave more than we expect. But gave first their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So, step 1, they gave their own selves unto the Lord. Here's a decision. We belong to God. All that we have, all our finances belong to God. Number 2, they gave themselves to the leadership of Paul and the others in the leadership team. It says, Paul says, and to us by the will of God. Paul, we're at your disposal. However you want to use this in the ministry, we're available. One writer said this, in addition to their giving their alms, they had placed themselves unreservedly in the apostles' hands for service of Christ and regarded this submission as a matter of supreme importance. It's like, hey, preacher or pastoral staff or leadership at Woodside, what needs to be done? Where can I serve? Brother Bill and Ollie have been coming, and Bill's passion is painting. He said, I'm ready to paint a lot of these areas that need to be touched up. So he came today dressed good night, sharp. He said, I got my painting outfit on today. Don't you love that? Somebody that's come that wants to serve. And this writer says, and regarded their submission as a matter of supreme importance. Verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. It's like this. I have been so impressed with the Macedonians, but I'm not so impressed with you Corinthians. You started giving a while ago, but something happened. So I'm going to send Titus to challenge you not to slack off, but to finish strong. You know what I think? I think Paul was a little fearful of being embarrassed and humiliated by the Macedonian believers. And that, I mean, the fact that they were giving so much and they might find out that the church of Corinth had slacked off. You understand that? You're having such an impact on other churches. I hope they don't see your giving record. That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. So I'm going to send Titus to get the job finished. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, and he talks about the areas that they're awesome in. You abound in so many things. He talks about faith as trusting God. I like this about you Corinthian Christians. You trust God. And then utterance. Man, you guys are very articulate in your faith. You know how to take a stand for God. And your knowledge. You have great insights about the Word. That's what I like about you Corinthian Christians. And your diligence. You're so passionate in the ministry. Now, look what he says. See that you abound in this grace also. Get on board in this area of grace giving too. Now, I appreciate what he says, verse 8. I speak not by commandment. Hey, folks, I'm not commanding or ordering you to give. I'm not your dictator. But, he says, by occasion of the forwardness of others. Because of the fact there are others very eager to give and to prove the sincerity of their love, they want to put to the test the legitimacy, the authenticity of your love. So, what is he saying? There's one way to see if you genuinely love the Lord and me, his apostle. Grace giving. We call it faith promise. And Paul, I believe, is letting them know, letting Woodside know, that giving must be motivated by a love for the Savior. This writer says, by the way, nowhere in this passage does Paul mention the amount given by the Macedonian Christians. I like that. That's not his point. He is saying that what matters to God is the spirit with which it's given. God's more interested in the motive, your heart, your sacrifice. That's interesting to me. You know, Paul is comparing here. Don't compare me with others. Well, he's comparing the Corinthians giving to the Macedonians giving. You notice this? I like what he does now. He gives us the bigger picture, the greater example of this. Hey, the greatest example, folks, is not the Macedonian churches. And I think this next verse has to be the supreme argument in the Bible for Christian liberality in the area of giving. Look at it, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The greatest example of grace giving is Jesus Christ. He made himself poor. He gave all so that he might make you rich. Are we good? PowerPoint went off. So that he might make you rich. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the mercies, the kindness shown you by Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, hey, he was God in the flesh. Jesus created the worlds. He was the first begotten before every creature. And through him, all things visible and invisible are created. And in him, Jesus, all things consist. He had indescribable divine glory and riches before the world was. And from all eternity, he was one with the Father. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself. He came to earth, assumed the role of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2. But Paul says that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Keep your finger here. Quickly turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to share one verse. Go back three chapters. The thought is we became very rich the moment we received Christ into our lives as Lord and Savior. I'm very wealthy. You're very wealthy if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You became very wealthy the moment you received Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's powerful, is it not? You talk about grace giving. Look what Jesus did. He's the owner of the universe. He became a man, a servant. Took upon himself your sin debt. He died for our sins. For our sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. So you know what? You're very wealthy today. Because through his poverty, you inherited the riches of heaven and earth. You inherited eternal life if you know Jesus. So here's verse 10. We've got to close here pretty quick. And herein I give my advice. Okay, I like this. Now that I've shared these things with you, Corinthian believers, can I give you a bit of advice? Let me give you my 2 cents worth. Oh, no, Paul, we don't want to hear your 2 cents worth, right? No, we do. Look what he says. For this is expedient for you who have begun before. So he's saying, here's the right thing for you to do. You started this project. You started this principle of grace giving before. Now read on. He said, not only to do, but also to be forward. A year ago, you took the initiative in this idea of giving. A year ago, you made this promise. You not only came up with the idea, you were the first to do something about it. Now verse 11. Oh, I love this. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. Follow through with your decision, faith promise, grace giving, sacrificial giving. Finish the job you started. He says that there is a readiness, the will. Hey, you folks had a willing mind. You were all gung-ho on making the decision to excel in faith promise, grace giving. So he says, there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Since you made a decision to do this, why don't you get back to it? Do what you said you'd do. Hey, it's like, hey, you signed up for the team, yeah? Then show up for practice. You made a commitment to do this. Follow through, folks. So we get to the end of a message. We say what? What are the two words said? So what? It's like, Paul, so what does this mean to us? So what does this look like in my life? So like Paul, we are blessed by the Macedonian believers. Amen? I mean, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making the wise simple. Hopefully, we're not simple. The word simple means to live for now. But the testimony of the Macedonians ought to cause us to see things from God's point of view. They had committed their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Have you? They gave themselves first to the Lord. Have you? They committed themselves to get what they could afford, to give what they could afford. Have you done that? That's the tithe. They committed themselves to give beyond what they could afford. Have you? That's the faith promise. There are those listening to me that at one time in your life, you were very giving, you were very faithful in your tithes and offerings, grace giving. I mean, you were all about faith promise missions. There are some of you that have never done either. You've never tithed, you haven't ever done faith promise. You know, what a day to start. Let me challenge you to start it up. Start over. What's God's desire? Number one, give yourself to the Lord. That's the key. God, I am totally yours. You know what this means? Here it is. There's my billfold. This is on the altar, God. And here's my heart. It's all yours. Number two, it means to give God what he expects. Already give the tithe, the offerings. We talked about that. God says if we don't do that, we're robbing him. Number three, here it is. Start faith promise. I want the ushers to pass something out. Let's do that right now, if we could do that, guys. I want you to look at something that I want you to pray about. We're going to pass these out now, but give you a week, put it in your Bible. Of course, you'll be reading your Bible every day, so you'll see this. These are called faith, promise, commitment cards. Let's do that quick. So let's wait till everybody gets one, and then we'll talk about it. Here's the plan. What is faith, promise, missionary giving? This is for missions. This is how our missionaries live. You know, it's like they have a salary, but what's their salary? It's what they get from churches. I've been in the home of a missionary, Matthew Thomas. We were sitting down, Karen and I were sitting down for a nice meal, actually of chicken, cashews, at the end, ice cream with chocolate on top, and boiled eggs. It was a wonderful meal. We sat down, we were having a good time, and all of a sudden he said, I got a letter, and he mentioned a certain church. And I saw his head drop. It's like, man, something really hurt. Somebody die? What was it? I was there in India. He opened that and he said, there's a church that says, you know what? We've had to restructure our missions. We're not able to send you support anymore. It's like, oh no, what are we going to do? I mean, they were gracious. They didn't use the term freak out and panic. But I saw their heart. I saw missionaries' hearts as they see the churches giving. All right. Number one, it's a commitment from the heart. This is what this is we're giving you. You're going to make a commitment. The attitude is, I'm giving this forever. I'm not just for a year. With the hope to increase it yearly. Second of all, it's an offering over and above our tithes or regular contributions to our church. This is an offering above that. Number three, it's not designated to any particular missionary. You know, I'll do this, but I sure like this missionary. No, it's a general giving to the missionaries to be put out as we've given them a commitment to support them at a certain amount. The church will vote on the distribution of funds. We'll talk about this. And number four, it's not a pledge. You're not making a pledge. I think a pledge is legal, binding agreement. This is a commitment. Number five, it's between the giver and the Lord. It's between you and God. These cards, we're going to ask for faith promise commitments next week. Next Sunday will be faith promise. We'll have cans for kids. All the change that you have in your house. Plus any checks you want to write or cash or big bills or whatever. The children are going to come forward. They're going to bring these jars, whatever. Mrs. Moore is going to be up here with a big can. And you're going to hear that she'll say a few words. And then, boom, you're going to hear the clanging of all the change. And we're going to be giving it to the needs of Treasure Mountain Bible Camp. For, I think it was like 13 years, they've been trying to pay for the building of a new lodge. I think they have something like, I'm going to get this wrong, around 75,000 left. And they've been building by faith. So they need insulation. They need drywall. They need electrical. And they've got that big structure up. But boy, what a blessing it'd be for them to be able to meet in there. Well, our cans for kids will help. Cans for Kids this year is going to be for us people to pray about it, and you'll put in a check or big cash, whatever it is. The children will give their coins, what they've saved up. Anyway, number six, we give our faith promise offering just as we give our tithe. Right off the top, Karen and I do this. Every Monday, Karen and I on Monday morning have a business meeting. I've taken time to go through any credit card expenses. I put it on a Microsoft Word document. Some of you use QuickBooks, whatever. But we look at where we are, what we spent. And then we fill out the deposit and fill out the check. This is giving. This is our tithes, our offerings, and our faith promise. That comes right out. And we live on the rest. And you know what? You take one look at me. I'm not starving. I'm hungry. I'm not starving. God's taking care of me, and you guys have been a tremendous blessing in that. But we've learned something. We've learned that we could never outgive God. It's been very special. Number seven, it depends not on our ability to give, power to give, but on our faith in God to provide the means to give. It's like, I'm going to commit to this certain amount by faith. So you have the tithe you write, the faith promise, and by faith you live on the rest. And number eight, it's motivated by our love for God. This is why we do it. Not, you know, again, we're going to take these faith promise cards next week. Half of it you'll put on your refrigerator or whatever to remind you. But we'll take these cards. There'll be no name on them. You'll fill it out. And we'll have an amount. We'll add it up. We'll rejoice at the faith promise, the amount God's people have given. Then we'll destroy it, all the cards. This is by faith. And I don't want to know who's doing it and who doesn't. I just know I'm going to do it. Number eight, it's motivated by our love for the Lord. Number nine, faith promise is good for the believer and good for the church. Paul said it's expedient, advisable. You want my advice? Do it, he says. Number 10, it includes every member of the family. Children, young people, I think should be taught the biblical principles of tithes and offerings. Matthew 6:21. Teach them now. They get gifts at Christmas, whatever. Big excitement to them to say, you know what? I got this much belongs to the Lord. Number 11, God encourages us to give as he supplies the gifts. This is Karen and I, we've purposed years ago. It's like we get to the end of Christmas or time of giving, or we've received. And I've got a little stack of Bass Pro Shop cards that my family gives me now. How much they amount to. And I give the tithe on that. I think that's kind of what he's saying. We make God encourages us to give as he supplies the gift, 2 Corinthians 9:8-10. And then number 12, making a commitment is actually encouraged in the Bible. We saw this today. The command is clear, the need is obvious. So here's the plan of faith promise giving, and it answers the need in three specific ways. Here's what it does. It provides more money for the missionaries. That's how we support our missionaries. And number two, it enables us to send more missionaries to the field. And number three, it involves individual believers in the program of world evangelism. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Very specific in this area of giving. Very specific in the area of grace giving. To our power and beyond our power. Lord, we don't want to be like the church of Corinth who began but didn't finish. God, I pray that you'd help us as a body to finish what we started as we give unto you. And we commit this to thee.